I'm about wrapping up. Okay, I want to give a little bit of a heads up. I'm about wrapping up a series called When You Pray, based on the Lord's Prayer. Next week, okay? Next week will be the last week of that series, and next week is going to be testimony week. Okay, I will be sharing very little because we're going to read the Lord's Prayer in a minute. But when you see how it ends, when you're reminded how it ends, I believe that the way it ends is going to fit right in with giving powerful testimony and giving God glory. So be ready for that. I'm going to be expecting some of you to share, you know, a few minutes. It doesn't have to be 30 minutes, but share, you know, 5 minutes or whatever of something that God's done in your life, especially if he's done something through this series as we've been asking him to move in our lives powerfully as we pray. But if even if it's something all the way back to when you got saved or something from years ago, testimony is important. Right, testimony is critical to our walk, and I'm going to share a little bit about that next week before we get into it, but be ready for that. Don't skip church because you don't want to give your testimony. I'm not going to make anybody give it, but I'm just saying pray about it and be ready to share, and you have no idea how your testimony might change someone else's life. Amen? Has anybody in here ever had their life radically changed by someone else's testimony? Right? Maybe that could be your testimony tomorrow. All right. Bud and Jam, be watching. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that to you. All right, so when you pray, today is about protection. Martin Luther said, prayer is a strong wall and fortress of the church. It is a godly Christian weapon. Do you believe that prayer is a weapon? Right? Prayer is the greatest weapon that we have. Prayer is the spiritual weapon. In fact, whenever the ministers get together and the ministers in town, we don't sit around and debate theology as in like, I'm going to beat you, like I'm going to tell you how you're wrong or anything like that. But we do talk about stuff sometimes and really spur each other on. And as we were talking about the armor of God, which you'll find in Ephesians chapter 6, we were talking about the armor of God and how, you know, how awesome the armor of God is. And Pastor Jeremy actually said, you know, the greatest piece of the armor of God, people actually often leave out of the armor because it lists the pieces of the armor and then it tells us to pray, right? And it goes into prayer and he's like, prayer is actually, in his opinion, prayer is the most important piece of the armor of God. Like, what good is all that other stuff if you're not going to use the most powerful spiritual weapon that you have in prayer? And I'm like, yes, because we have this game. We have a game, the armor of God, and it's for little kids, but I keep it because I like it. Like, I want to play it. But it has all the pieces, and it doesn't count prayer as one of the pieces, but a lot of people don't. Prayer is important. It's a powerful weapon, the most powerful spiritual weapon. So as we continue in that, I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer here. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. It says, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here's the ending. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So we've looked at, over the last several weeks, we've looked at God's character. We've looked at his father nature and how loving and embracing he is. And we sang about that earlier. I love that song that we were singing about how he pulls us in close again. So we saw his character in that. We've seen his position, his authority, his plans, and his desires for us. We've seen how he provides for our physical needs. We've seen how he provides forgiveness, and today we're looking at his protection. His protection. How many of you want and need the protection of God in your life? Right? I desperately need the protection of God. I think somebody this morning shared about how our world is, right? We need God's protection in our lives. Matthew 6:13 said, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Who in this place believes today that God is good? Right? God is good. I mean, really believe it. Right? This is a biblical truth. I know that we should believe it, but do we really believe that God is good? Right? There's many that even though they know this is a truth, there's times where they struggle to believe it. There's times where they struggle for it to be a truth in their life, and it's just a truth in the Bible. There's this go-to scripture that a lot of times this is what people use when they talk about God is good. And I'll tell you that it can be a tricky one if it's used out of context. Mark 10:18, so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." Right? If we don't understand the context, if we don't understand the whole story that this rich young ruler is approaching God, and we talked about this in Bible study, and there was a little different take on it in Bible study, but as I read it, I see that this rich young ruler, it's not that Jesus is saying, "I'm not God." It's that Jesus is testing his heart and seeing, do you recognize me, that I am God? Because no one is good except God. So therefore, if I'm good, then I must be God. Aside from this, we don't see much in the New Testament about God is good, right? We know the saying, we know God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, right? If you've seen God's Not Dead, they say that in that movie over and over and over. If you've talked to Vicky, she's said that to you. If me and Vicky are in the same room, usually that's happening because she'll say it to me and get me going on it, and I believe it, so I say it, right? But there's not a lot in the New Testament about specifically stating God is good. Now, there's some in the Psalms. There's some really good Psalms about it. There's some in the Old Testament, but you know, an even better way to see that God is good goes a little bit beyond just seeing that written on the page. It's as we read the scriptures, as we learn about God, as we see what he has done and what he's all about and who he is, we see that he is good. We see his character is good. We see the plans are good that he has for us. We see that salvation is good. We see that redemption is good. We see all of these things. We see that his return is going to be good. As we learn more and more and more about Jesus, more and more is revealed about how good he is. That's why it's so important that we read the word. It's so important that we study the word. It's so important that we talk about the word, because that's how we find out how good God really is. It's so much more than just a statement than God is good. This is power when we see it, and then when we experience it for our own lives. How many have experienced God's goodness? That's the most powerful testimony to how good God is when you experience his goodness in your own life. Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." It's not just seeing it. It's not just seeing that, man, God's been really good to Ashton this year. Like, that's really, that can be exciting to me, but you know what? I need to taste that for myself. I need to know, you know what? God's not just good to Lena, but God's good to me. I need to experience that in my own life. And when I do, oh boy, you're going to know that God is good. You don't need a scripture that just says God is good. You know it in your being. You know it in your core. Everything about you screams, God is good. Doesn't it mean so much more to experience something, right? We can say this about love, right? Actions speak louder than words. It doesn't do a whole lot of good to tell somebody that you love them, you love them, you love them, you love them, if you never actually show it. If they don't actually experience that you love them. If you're not doing things to show them. See, once they hear it, it's like, okay, the person loves me. Like, Marissa loves me. But you know what? I experienced it the other day whenever I got home and there's a Dunkin' Donuts bag on the counter and it said Dad with a heart on it and it had a chocolate-covered chocolate donut in there, right? So now her texting me and saying, "I love you, Dad," I'm like, oh, that's great. Well, thank you. I love you too. When she brings me a donut, listen, I experience love. And I'm like, man, she really loves me. Right? You guys relate to that? It's so much more powerful when you experience it than it is to just be told. So I can tell you God is good, but once you experience it, I'm telling you, you will never look back. You'll never look back. Now, you might need reminded of that experience, and praise God that he continues to allow you to experience his goodness over and over and over and over. As Marissa's going to continue to bring me donuts over and over and over and over. She only works Monday through Friday, so I mean, probably by next month I'm going to need all new clothes if she continues to do that. Maybe don't bring them every day. Maybe like four times a week or something would probably be good. But we've got to experience God's goodness. He is good and wants you to experience it. And you know what? If you're not experiencing it, I want to tell you that God is trying to show you. Every day of your life, God is trying to show you that he's good. Okay? So it may be that you need a different perspective. Maybe you need some help. Maybe you need to talk to somebody about, man, can you kind of point me in the right direction? You know what? It's easy for me to get up here and say, read your word, dig into your word. But you know what? Maybe you need some direction. Maybe you need someone to read it with you and do a plan or whatever. But I'm telling you that God is trying to show you his goodness. He's trying for you to experience it. He's doing things in your life that you may not even recognize that he is the one doing them. And you just need your eyes opened. You need that revelation of who he is and what he is doing. He is active and he's good. It's a certainty. And so I say all this because we need this as our foundation before we go further in this verse today. We need the foundation that God is good. Because for some of you, that's getting ready to get challenged a little bit. Okay, so you need to know God is good. Look at how Jesus told us to pray. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When you pray, pray like this. When you pray, pray, God, don't lead me into temptation. Now, this is why I said we need the foundation of how good God is before we go further, because right here, you could already be thinking, I thought we just said that God was good. Why in the world would he lead me into temptation? Because that does not sound good. Does anybody relate? I mean, I totally understand, and that's why I laid the foundation first. It can be real easy to think, well, if God is good, he would not lead me to a place that does not sound very good, right? Okay, I understand that, okay? We need to understand that God is not the one who tempts, okay? He's not the tempter, he is good. James 1:13 tells us, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Say, God is good. I know we said that a lot last week too, and I should have named the series God is good, but it's about when you pray. But God is good. We've got to remember that. He doesn't tempt, but he might lead you to a place where you will be tempted. Okay? Now just follow along. Stick with me if I'm losing you on that. Luke 4, verse 1 and 2 tells us the story about Jesus. And Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. Who led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted? The Holy Spirit. But I thought God was good, right? That doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound like a good thing. But listen, there's a really key component to this passage. You still have it up there? Read the very beginning. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Listen, God will not lead you anywhere where he's not willing to go with you. Never. He will never lead you to a place of trial and temptation if he's not willing to be there with you. He doesn't do evil. He doesn't send you out and say, good luck. He says, you know what? I'm going to send you over here for something, but I'm going to go with you and I'm going to strengthen you and I'm going to help you through it. And the end result is that you're going to be better for going through it. that you're going to grow, that something is going to change in you for the better because of the temptation or because of the trial. Okay, we've got to know this. He won't send you anywhere that he's not willing to go with you, because that would be bad. But remember what God is. God is good. God does not lead someone that's not filled with his spirit to be tempted. He doesn't lead the unbeliever to temptation. God does not do that, because it would not have any spiritual benefit to an unbeliever. None. There would be no growth would come from it. He wouldn't do that. So first, you're filled with the Spirit, then he may lead you into temptation. James 1:14 tells us that each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and he's enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it's full grown, gives forth death. See, temptation isn't necessarily the problem. Temptation in and of itself is not sin, but the desires. New King James, instead of desires, says the lusts, right? Because desires can be good. So sometimes it's kind of hard to wrap our mind around that, but it says the lusts. We are drawn away by our own lusts, our own cravings, our longing for things that are forbidden. And these things, when they're conceived, when we let them grow, when we deliver ourselves over to these things, they turn into sin and ultimately death. Death is the result of sin. This does not sound like a place where I want to go. So why would God lead me there? Why would God lead me to this place that sounds like it's dangerous? It sounds like it could cause me some trouble. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This is why. This is why God will lead you to a place of temptation. Again, he does not tempt, but he may lead you to that place. This is why, right here. Look at that first line in that. No temptation is overtaken you except what is common to man. You have already been overtaken by temptation. You've already been overtaken by the temptations that are common to man. This is why we sin. That's human nature. That's human temptation. It has overtaken us already. That's why we need Jesus. It's already overtaken. So it's not that God leads you to a place where you're going to be overtaken. You're already overtaken, and he's going to lead you to a place where you have to deal with it, and you're going to grow, and you're going to be better for it. There's times when temptation seems like it's too much to handle. Right? Anybody been there? Temptation sometimes seems like this is too much for me. I can't handle it. That's when we use this verse to say something that it doesn't say. And I know you've heard me say this before. People use this very verse to say God doesn't give me more than I can handle. Not true. That's not in the Bible. That's a lie of the devil. I really believe that, because God certainly gives us more than we can handle. That's why we have to rely on him. That's why we have to depend on him. We're already overtaken. We already have more than what we can handle just by being alive. And it's not God's fault. It's our fault, right? Man ruined the world, not God. God made it perfect. We're already overtaken. What God will do is that he will make a way of escape so that we can bear this temptation, these desires that have overtaken us. He will make a way of escape so that we can bear it. That's what the scripture tells us. I'll also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you know that if you bear something, that you're actually still under it? Right? When you say, I'm bearing the load of something, that's not past tense, that's present tense. I'm bearing it right now. I'm holding it right now. So think about that here. It says he'll make a way of escape so that you're able to bear it. You're still under it. It's not necessarily gone, but you can bear it. You can handle it. The other day, Christy was laying on the couch, and I went and laid on top of her and gave her a hug. You know, like I like to, I'm kind of like a kid sometimes where like she's doing something and I just interrupt her. Just, I don't know why. I can't help it. So I laid on top of her and kind of gave her a hug like that, you know, and obviously I'm heavier. So I had my arms like that because I didn't want to crush her, right? I didn't want to get hit or anything or get yelled at or any of that stuff. But as I'm doing that, you know, it's like I was just giving her a hug and I'm supporting my weight. And then Xander decides that it looks like fun that he would get on top of me, right? And I'm thinking, this is too much for my wife to bear, right? I'm already too much, but now Xander is getting on top of me, and he's on my back, and he's like, oh, group hug, and I'm like, you're killing me. This is not fun, you know? And Christy's like, how do you think I feel? I'm at the bottom of the pile. But here's the thing is, I was still supporting my weight, right, by using my arms, and I'm also supporting the weight of Xander, who has now gotten on top of me, and I then am bearing most of the load. Christy was on the bottom of this pile, but she was able to bear the weight because I served as that buffer in between where I was bearing the bulk of the weight. And so what she was feeling, she was able to handle. She was able to handle it even when Xander got on and you would think that's too much. She was able to bear it. And it's kind of like that with temptation. You're under it, but God, it's like God is on top of you and he's bearing most of the weight on his back. Jesus bore most of that weight on his back as he took those stripes for us. And he's bearing the bulk of it and covering over you so that what pressure you do feel, you're able to handle it. And you're like, you know what? This still is uncomfortable. I still would like for this to get off of me, but I can do it, right? I can bear it. You get that? You're still under it, but you can bear it. And so this is how you can bear it. God also provides that way out. He provides the way out. 1 Corinthians tells us that, and it says that he'll make a way of escape. You know what the way of escape was in that scenario? Christy said, get off of me. Like, that's enough. I said, okay, Xander, get off, right? There is a way of escape. But God provides a way of escape because we can only handle that pressure. We can only handle that weight, even if it's a smaller amount because God's bearing the brunt of it. We can only really handle the pressure that we do have in life because we know that there's a way out of it. It might not be right now. It might not be tomorrow. But we know that our God is working on our behalf. And the pressure that we bear, that weight that we feel pushing down on us, we know that it's only temporary. We know that there is a way out of this. And I do not have to stay in it. I'm believing that my God is already, if he wasn't bearing what he's bearing right now, I wouldn't even be able to handle this. But I've got a little bit of relief. And I know that my God is my protector. I know that he's the buffer. And I know that he's got way more weight on his back because he knows I can't handle it all. And what I can handle right now, I know that it's temporary. I know that the end is near. I know that he's going to provide a way out. He's going to have an escape hatch. He's going to have something that's going to provide the way out. We can only handle the pressure by knowing that there's a way out. What is that way? Jesus, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life, right? Nobody comes to the Father but by him. Jesus is the way out. As we've heard already today about how there's power in that name, right? It's the name of Jesus. All you've got to do is cry out to Jesus, right? If you have kids doing the same thing that I was just describing with me and Christy and Xander, if we were all kids, you know, if Marissa and Rocky and Xander were doing that, piling up on each other, all the person on the bottom would have to do is yell, Dad. And I'd get in there, I'd be like, get off of him. Knock it off. It's over. I don't interrupt my nap again. Right? If they just call me, it's over. Right? All we've got to do is call out to Jesus. Call out and he'll say, you know what? It's over. It's over. That's it. You don't have to bear that amount of weight that you already were. So if he leads us to temptation, if he leads us to this place, if he does it because he ultimately wants us to get out from this pressure and this weight and these things that we're under, if he ultimately wants us to gain victory from it, if he wants us to know that there's a way out, even if we don't recognize it, he wants us to know that Satan is not going to quit piling up on us. He wants us to know that we have to continue to pursue him. In Luke chapter 4, verse 13, the end of that, where it talks about Jesus being led to the wilderness to be tempted, it said that now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You know what? You may get freedom and victory from weight, but weight will come back. That's why we've got to know that God is good. It's why we've got to know that victory has a name, like we were singing, and his name is Jesus. And I will have victory over this weight. And when the next thing comes, because it will, I know that I already have victory over that as well. It's Listen, we can continually live in victory. You know what? We can continually live in victory. You know, it's not even like in St. Omo, we still talk about fourth in state in 1988. I didn't even live here then. We moved here April Fool's Day of 1988, so it was already done. I didn't even live here then, and it's like I know the people around town that are like living legends because they got fourth in state in 1988. You know what? Well, that fourth place finish in state, there's a lot of people in this town that are still hanging on to that victory. But you know what? I don't want to be hanging on to a victory from 30 years ago. I want to be hanging on to the fact that I am walking in victory. I'm winning today, and I'm going to win tomorrow, and I'm going to win the day after that, because my God is my protector, and my God is able, and my God is victorious, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven every single moment of every single day. Right? Do you believe that today? Right? My God is victory. And if God will lead us to this place of temptation, it's because he wants to set us free. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Right? If God is leading us to temptation to set us free, why would Jesus tell us to pray, "Don't lead me into temptation"? I know I'm just now getting to the scripture, but don't worry. Why is he telling us, don't lead us into temptation? You know, if our heart has been turned toward Jesus, if we've given our life over to him, if we're living for Jesus and we accept that sacrifice he made on the cross, dying in our place for our sin, then our heart is put in this place of wanting to please him, wanting to be near to him. And when we get tempted, when we get tested, we get tried, we have a choice to make, right? We have a choice to make. We get to choose in that scenario. A lot of times, am I choosing to cave in and buckle under the weight and under the pressure? Or am I going to continue to call out and proclaim the name of Jesus is my victory, no matter how much I feel, no matter how much weighs on me? So there's times when we fail those tests. There's times where we forget. Does anybody forget? Or sometimes you might remember and you're just like, I'm not able, right? I just can't do it anymore. This is too much for me. There's times where we fail, and it's these times when we fail, when we cave under the pressure and we don't bear the weight. This is when we sin. And sin, we know, grieves the heart of God. And we know that sin, if we're redeemed, sin grieves our heart and we don't want to do it. Right? We wish we wouldn't have done it. We're like, can I just roll it back and not have made that decision? This right here, the fact that we fail over and over and over makes me not want to be tested. Right? I mean, it makes us not want to be tested. Like, I'd rather not be tested and not fail. It's like in school, if every test was challenging, if it was a one question, really hard question, pass or fail, How many people would want to take that test? Probably not very many unless you were really prepared. If you were really in a good place, like, I really know this stuff, right? But most people are going to be like, that sounds way too risky for me. And out of the fear of failing, I'd just rather not even take the test. Is there something else I can do? Is there another way? So see, this don't lead me into temptation does not mean that you don't want to improve in life. It just comes from a heart and a desire out of our love for Jesus that we'd rather avoid the danger and the trouble that sin creates. You want to avoid the test not because it's impossible to pass, but out of the hurt of failing. And this expression of the redeemed soul, right? The redeemed soul despises sin and wants to escape the possibility of falling into it. We know that trials are a means for growing spiritually, morally, emotionally. Yet we have no desire to be in the place where the possibility of sin is increased. So it's okay to pray, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Don't lead me to that place. We're going to see here with Jesus as he faced the cross. Luke chapter 22, it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him, and they came to the place, and they said to him, pray. He said to them, pray that you may not enter temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he came to the disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. See, when Jesus was under the weight of this temptation, he's under the weight of what he's facing. He faced every kind of temptation that is known to man. I want you to know very clearly that Jesus was and is sinless. But Jesus was not temptationless. He was not temptationless. He faced all that we face. He knows it all. He's been through it all. He was a man. He had human desire. It's just that he didn't get to that point of letting the desire conceive and grow into sin. He had the temptation to avoid the cross. Listen, there's no way you cannot convince me of any possible way that Jesus, as a man in a flesh body, dealing with all the same things that we dealt with, that he wasn't tempted to bypass the cross. There's evidence of it right here that he prayed. Basically, Lord, if there's another way, Father, if there's another way, you know, according to your will, let it be done. But you know, I'll do what you need me to do. He had the temptation to avoid the cross. He had the temptation not to bear the weight of the sin of the world. That had to be a heavy weight to carry. We think what we carry is heavy. Look at what Jesus carried. But are you glad that he went through with it? Right? God is good. He's praying to the Father, let this pass if possible. But if it has to happen, I'll do it. And both before and after he prays, he tells the disciples, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Pray that you don't, that you won't give into it. And this is how it's recorded in Matthew's account at the end, verse 20, or chapter 26, verse 41 says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? The spirit of God that dwells within you, it is willing. It is willing and it is ready to take on temptation head on and defeat it and destroy it, because the Spirit of God is victorious. But the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. The human nature wants to give into it. The human nature wants to give up. This is why we need the second part of that prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Do not lead us into temptation, but This but is if you are going to lead me into temptation, then deliver me from the evil one. If you're going to take me there, God, I'd rather not go there because I don't want the chance that I'm going to fail, that I'm going to mess up, that I'm going to hurt you because I love you. I don't want to go there, but if I have to. Doesn't this sound like Jesus in the garden? But if I have to, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me, save me, rescue me from the evil one. R.C. Lyle said, we are taught to ask God to deliver us from the evil that's in the world, the evil that's within our own hearts, and not least from the evil one, the devil himself. We confess that so long as we are in the body, we are constantly seeing, hearing, and feeling the presence of evil. It is about us and within us and around us on every side. We entreat him who alone can persevere us to be continually delivering us from evil's power. Listen, it's only God that can deliver us. It's only that name of Jesus that can save us. It's only that name of Jesus that can be that buffer, that can bear the brunt of the load so that we can have that hope of the way out. Do you believe that this morning, church? The influence of the evil one, it is among us. And Jesus provides the way out. Jesus is the only way, right? He's the only way out. He's the only answer. He's the only thing that we can pursue. So often when we're dealing with that weight, it's like we just want the weight to go away. But you know what? Instead of asking the weight to go away, I think sometimes we need to say, we need Jesus to come, right? So often we're focused on the problem, and it's like if this person would just figure out what their life and quit messing with mine, things would be great. How about instead of praying for the problem to go away, we ask for the problem solver to come? Instead of the problem to disappear, we ask that the Holy Spirit come and get in between us and our problem. Be our shield, be our guide, be the one that lessens the load. Do you believe today that God is your protector? Psalm 32:7, you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. Can you believe for that today? If you would stand with me in this place. I'm going to read this scripture right here one more time. This is going to show you where we're going to wrap up today. You are my hiding place. Listen, if you're dealing with stuff in your life and you just want some shelter, I'm going to tell you that shelter is found today, right now, right here, in the name of Jesus. He is the shelter. He is the shelter that will protect you from the storm. It says, you protect me from trouble. Listen, it doesn't say trouble will leave right now, but it says that he will protect you from the trouble and he won't let the trouble harm you. But this happens when you come under his shelter. And it says, you surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. I don't know about you, but to me that sounds like praising and worshiping. That you surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. How many of you can say today that I am free? If you can say that I am free, then you've got a reason to worship. And if you can't say that I am free, then you need to come to this hiding place. You need to come under his shelter. You need to allow him to protect you from trouble. And so today, if you believe that, today as you come forward if you have a need. Again, this is when you pray, and I'm just going to ask you to come. You to pray for what your needs are, but I'm believing that today that we serve a victorious God and that there's not a single person in this place that has to leave this place bound in chains. Do you believe that? I'm not saying there won't be somebody leave bound in chains, because if you don't step forward, if you don't step out in faith, if you don't pursue Jesus, it might not change for you today. Sometimes it takes that stepping out. Sometimes it takes that, you know what? I'm going to believe what I just heard. I'm going to believe what the word is that we just read, and I'm going to step out and I'm going to claim it over my life. And if you do, I believe that Jesus Christ came to set the captives free, and I believe that today we will leave free and bound no more. Do you believe that? Let's worship him. And if you have a need this morning, I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you don't, I want to hear those shouts of joy, those shouts of joyful deliverance as we worship him today.